We continue tonight. How many of you have been blessed so far? You've been enjoying the teachings? 2 years ago, during our Holy Ghost meeting, August Holy Ghost meeting, I remember 2 years ago, when we stayed with a couple, we fumigated our house. So I think it was my wife and I went to go and stay with a couple here in church for just a day or two. And while I was praying in the night, that's when I sang out that song about the name of Jesus. You know, oh Lord, my God, I will greet the Lord. Holy is your mighty oh Lord, my God, I will greet the Lord. Your name, mighty are you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In the name of Jesus, every yoke's destroyed. In the name of Jesus, the Father's glory fire. In the name of Jesus, victory is. In the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In the name of Jesus, every yoke's destroyed. In the name of Jesus, the Father's glorified. In the name of Jesus, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory is yours. Victory is mine. Victory is ours. Victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory is yours. Victory is mine. Victory is ours. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Now, the more you delve into the New Testament, the more you learn to relax on works and allow the nature and the life of God to find expression through you. And I was growing up as a believer, initial first few years, I was taught to love God passionately, and that's fine. But I wasn't really given a true definition of love according to scriptures. 1 John 4:10 says that hearing is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. So our love to Him is a response. We don't even know what love is until we embrace His love. Hallelujah. So I was trying to love Him because I didn't know how to yield to the fact that He has loved me. The Bible says, when we're yet sinners, Christ died. That's strange. That's a dimension of love beyond anything that humanity has ever experienced. While we're yet sinners, it means no conditions, no hidden agendas. Just God loving me, wanting me as I am, the way I was, and I was terrible. Hallelujah. But His love with His blood washed me clean and made me a new creation. Hearing His love, not that we loved God. That's works. That's a life of struggle. That's not the Christian life. That's you and I going back to the law. You see, it's the understanding that He loved us. Hallelujah. And has sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love. That's why on the last day, we don't present ourselves. The Bible says He's able to present us without fault. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So, we continue tonight and we glean some more truths along the lines of looking at the majesty of the name of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 138. Let's stand from there tonight. Psalm 138. And I pray, God, that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you will know what is hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power towards you, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I pray that prayer for you every day. I pray that you will see, you will comprehend the vast dimensions of the riches of the inheritance that God has made available for you in Christ. That your born again experience, that you were released and ushered into our inheritance. Psalm 138 and verse 2. I want you to see what it says, Psalm 138. We're looking at the name. Psalm 138 and verse 2. Look at the way King James puts it. It says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That translation is not accurate. So let's look at one or two other translations. The more you hang around for the teachings, the more I want you to become extremely diligent in the study of the Bible. Don't be a lackadaisical Christian. Be very diligent in the truths that concern you in the scriptures, because the scriptures are all about you. So it's important that you understand what the Father has done for you. And the more you open up scriptures and you begin to study, you begin to see how all the truths align. I'm going to read the Good News Translation. I want you to see what it says. It says, I face your holy temple, bow down and praise your name because of your constant love and faithfulness, because you have shown that your name and your commands are supreme. Notice it's the name and the command, or the name and the word. He puts them together. Let me read another translation, Good News Bible. Old Man Christian Standard Bible. He says, I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name. For your constant love and truth, you have exalted your name and your word above everything else. So the reality of his word can be found in his name. The more we understand his name, his faithfulness is defined and described in his name. And the more we understand his faithfulness, his name, and the faithfulness within his name lends weight to his words. So he says, you have exalted your name and your promise above everything else. And so in this study, we have looked at the fact of incarnation. That when Jesus, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, in John's Gospel chapter 1. We saw Jesus in the four Gospels. We're looking at Jesus in the epistles. And we said that an intelligent student of the Bible, we noticed that the Jesus of the four Gospels is not the same Jesus as found in the epistles. So we have certain passages in the Gospels that intimate us as to the change of status, the change of order, and the change of relationship that's going to come about by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And the full revelation of it can be found in the epistles. So we saw in John's Gospel chapter 1, then the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same Word was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So when he speaks about creation of all things, he speaks about the Word. Then verse 14 now says that then the Word tabernacled among us, or the Word put on flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten. And so we try to explain, what does it mean by only begotten? Please, if I'm speaking too fast, just wave like this, and I'll slow down. Now, the only begotten simply means the only one that is conceived by God. Because it wasn't conceived by Mary, it was conceived in Mary's womb, but it didn't come from Mary, it came straight from heaven. So it was the one that wrapped itself in flesh. So it wasn't a natural conception in that sense, even if it followed the natural process. But rather than the seed of a man fertilizing the egg of a woman, it was the very word of God that put on flesh. So we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, and that's speaking of his divinity, his divine in nature. He is the Lord himself from heaven. Hallelujah. And that's the first birth. And it's important that in that status, in his first birth, because he was a man, he had the feelings, he had to grow. God doesn't grow. But because he became a man in the fullest sense of the word, these little facts are often difficult for the average believer to understand, that God actually became a man. And so yesterday we looked at the fact that when God was revealing himself to Moses, when Moses asked, when I go to the nation of Israel, should I say that I am? Because when a man is sent on an assignment, you need an authority to back you up. Even when Jesus was upon the earth, the Pharisees would ask him, by whose authority do you do these works? They knew he had to be sanctioned by an authority. An authority had to back him. So by whose authority? So he asked them a few questions. And if you can answer this question, then I will tell you by what authority. But if you can't answer, then I won't tell you by what authority. Why was he doing that? He wanted them to make some admissions. At that time, John the Baptist sent by God to baptize in order to identify Jesus. Jesus asked the Pharisees, John's baptism, where did it come from? From man or from heaven? He said, we don't know. He said, I also don't know the question you asked. Because if they said it was from heaven, he said, well, why didn't you listen to John? If they say it was from man, they would say that, but everybody calls him a prophet. So they were stuck. Whichever way they answered, there was no way they would win. So when they asked him by what authority, he said, if you can answer this question, I will answer your question. But if you can't answer the question, then I won't answer your question. So the same one who appeared to Moses and told him, I am that I am, and I will be all I will be, was the one who now put on flesh. Now, again, I touched on something yesterday also about the fact that when we say Trinity or God expressed in three persons, that was not in existence until the Word became flesh. The Word becoming flesh is what we call the Son of God. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. The look on our face is interesting. Very important. Because we saw also in Isaiah chapter 9, remember after Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, what we saw yesterday, what do we see in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? A prophecy about Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is born, given. Say given. This can't be talking about a natural man, in that sense. When I say natural, he's talking about his divine origin. It's given. A son is given. His given means that his origin is not human in nature, but he became human. It means he wasn't through the copulation of a man and a woman, but he still came through the womb of a woman. So it's all his divine origin. A son is given. Now, notice the implication of that son being given. What he will do, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name, not names, shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Unto us is born who? A child. Unto us a son is born. Given. So if his name by definition means these four qualities, then it means inside that son is the expression of Spirit and Father. Hallelujah. I want to be sure that you understand what's going on. Should I say that again? It means the Father and the Spirit are all in where? In the Son. So when the Word became flesh, it became the only begotten. So we understand now the prophecy of David. David was a prophet. And because he was a prophet, he saw into the future the revelation of the coming Christ. He saw the revelation of the incarnation of God becoming a man. I am that I am, and I will be all I will be. One of the ways he demonstrated is that he became a man to the point of becoming a son born by man. Hallelujah. Yet he was divine in origin. So, what David saw in Psalm 110 verse 1, it says, the Lord said unto my Lord. Remember we said that yesterday? The Lord said unto my Lord. Originally it says, Jehovah said unto Jehovah, sit thou at my right hand. That's delegated authority. That was a scripture that was pointing to our redemption. Which is, in order for your redemption, my redemption to be accomplished, God will need to take on a form where it will be subordinate in order to accomplish redemption. Jehovah said unto Jehovah, which means whoever is speaking to is actually Jehovah too. But when he says sit, God doesn't need a chair. Hallelujah. So he's talking about the God becoming a man or taking on human form in order to accomplish redemption. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down at my right hand. The word right hand is a place of delegated authority. It's a relationship that existed between Pharaoh and Joseph in Egypt. Pharaoh told Joseph, everything is under your control. Only in name will I be above you. What do we call Joseph? Prime Minister. Somebody who administrates all the affairs. He said, but everything is under your control. Only in name will I be above you. I'm Pharaoh. Stand before me and administrate everything. Hallelujah. You know, it's interesting. When the people of Joseph came, Jacob, when he came, one of the things Joseph told him that, when Jacob saw how vast and how elevated Joseph was. One of the things Joseph told his father about his role was, he said that, "And God has made me a father unto Pharaoh." How many of you remember that? I hope you read your Bible. Ha! Huh. Where I'm quoting, I need to see and telling you, look at me, like, yes, I've seen that before. There shouldn't be any place, particularly in the epistles, that will be quoted and you have not heard it before. That's not wise. There's life in your hands. And you have the potential of perusing it. Hallelujah. So it was a place of delegated. He said, "Only in name will I be above you." He didn't say in power, only in name. That be above you. So when God spoke to, said, "Sit down." Jehovah said to Jehovah, "Sit down at my right hand." He was delegating authority, or he would take on a lesser form. When he became a son, he actually took on humanity, which is lesser, in order to accomplish redemption. Hallelujah. So Philippians 2 now. Let's see Philippians 2 again. So you see it happened literally. Philippians 2 verse 5. Did you say please? Philippians 2 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, when you're reading these verses, I want you to be able to pinpoint, is it pre-resurrection or post-resurrection is describing? Because we're looking at the import of the name of Jesus, both pre- and post-resurrection. You know what I mean by pre- and post-resurrection? Before the cross and after the cross. Because what the name meant before the cross is different from what it meant after the cross. What it meant in the four gospels is different from what it means in the epistles. Do you agree with that by now? Good stuff. So, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Listen carefully now. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." When, which dispensation is it referring to? I want you to think. This is a seminar, so I'm teaching. "Who being in the form of God," and I told you that that translation is weak, because what it really says is that, "who being God," that's what it really says, not just form, "who being God," who existed as God, "thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself," or refused to hold on to his Godhead powers. To make himself no reputation, that's how it's translated in English. What he actually says is, he emptied himself. So it was a willful act. He wasn't forced to do it. Let me put it this way. When David said, "The Lord said to my Lord," or Jehovah said to Jehovah, "Sit down," that was when, that was part of the process of emptying himself, because he had to become a son to accomplish that. Hallelujah. Are you following? "Let this mind be in you, who being God, thought it not robbery," or didn't try to hold on to his Godhead powers, "but made himself of no reputation." He emptied himself of his divine Godhead powers and status and privileges. Notice what happened. "But and took upon the form of what? A servant." So here is Jehovah now. "I am that I am. I will be all I will be." He now says, "In order to accomplish creation, I will be a servant." How did he manifest as a servant? He became a man. In fact, he took on the title of a prophet. What was different in his prophetic ministry? The way he spoke. Even soldiers said, "No man ever speak like that man." Every other prophet, it was reported speech. "Thus said Jehovah." Jesus didn't say, "Thus said the Lord." He quoted what other prophet said, and I said, "You have heard it said, but now I say." That should have warned them that something is different. Let me explain what that means. God speaks, men prophesy. Did you get that? You know God doesn't prophesy. What does God do? What do men do? So, what does that imply between the two of them? Men receive inspiration to say what God has said. And when men are saying what God has said, what are they doing? They're prophesying. You don't get it now. So, Jesus wasn't declaring reported speech. Jesus was speaking directly. Why? "The Father that dwelleth in me, he does the works." None of the prophets had that. Hallelujah. Are you with me tonight? Are you flowing? You understand? So, he took on being in the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He took on humanity. What was his status as a man? Jesus. What does Jesus mean? "He shall deliver his people from their sins." The last prophet under the Old Testament, anointed with the Holy Ghost. A man had to witness the anointing. Who was a priest and a Levite from the household of the Levitical priesthood. That's John the Baptist. So John told us that the reason why I came baptizing is that it should be revealed or made manifest to Israel. And so John qualified as the greatest prophet under the Old Testament because of one single prophecy. Or let me say, word of knowledge that he gave. When Jesus appeared, he told them, "This is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I want you to put that somewhere because it's very important. When everyone was prophesying a virgin shall give birth, when they were all speaking, it didn't happen in their dispensation. But when John was speaking, he was the only prophet who wasn't just prophesying, he pointed him out. So his prophetic ministry was unique and above all the others. That means it was even greater than Moses, because Moses was never able to say, "This is the Lamb." Now, when he said, "This is the Lamb," that's another name for, what's the name of Jesus? What does Jesus' name mean again? According to Matthew 1:21, I want to see whether you are really following. Matthew 1:21 that we read. Brethren, the time is coming. When you come tomorrow and you don't bring Bible and paper, you are in trouble. You will stand up, raise up your hands. It's a class. Bible and paper. It means there are some things I'm seeing you're not getting. There are some scriptures I've quoted so many times that by now you should know. Matthew 1:21, it says that his name shall be called what? For he shall save his people from their... He shall save them from their... So John now says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away." So in light of the scripture, what does take away mean? Save them from their sins. You understand? Are you getting that? Okay, so in order to do that, he became a man. When he became a man, he was anointed of the Holy Ghost. In the four Gospels, he was sent primarily to Israel. So the scripture, John chapter 3 verse 16, was not yet fulfilled. What do we have in John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall not, but shall have." And when did God give the only begotten Son? Be intelligent. When did he give? When Jesus was born? It can't be when he was born. Because he used the phrase, "Whosoever believeth," you can't even believe until after Jesus has risen. Are you getting it? He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth. That is where that phrase lets you know the time frame you're allowed to believe. It's after Jesus died and rose. If you now believe, what will happen? You will have one everlasting or eternal, or you become born again. Hallelujah. So the scripture is in the Gospels, but it wasn't fulfilled in the Gospels. Are you with me? Are you following? Okay, so those scriptures are all scattered over the land. When we start around them one by one, we start seeing what they really contain. Jesus was a prophet anointed. The last one under the Old Testament was sent to the lordship of the house of Israel. Then when he hung on the cross and he was crucified and he died, when he rose, he now became a gift for the whole world. Do you guess? You see the difference? Hallelujah. So we saw yesterday also in Matthew chapter 15, when we saw the story of the Syrophoenician woman. The woman that came to Jesus and said, "Master, thou suffice." She was praising Jesus. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus didn't answer her. And again, if you don't understand the principles of the scriptures, you will actually think Jesus was snobbish. He wasn't. She kept saying, "Jesus, thou son of David." She was saying it so frequently that the disciples got angry. They said, "Jesus, send this woman away, please. She's disturbing us." If he's like asking, "Sorry, is it your name she's calling? Is it not my name she's calling? Who is disturbing who?" Because when she kept saying it, Jesus did not answer a word. Then suddenly Jesus turned around and told her, he said that, "If I answer the disciples that were asking, send them." He said, "I am not sent but unto the lordship of the house of Israel." In other words, my anointing is specific in action as far as I'm still in this physical body and I've not yet translated. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So Jesus was saying, "You are coming to me." Listen carefully. What are you saying when you are coming? Faith comes by what? Hearing. And then by the word of God. How else do we express our faith? By speaking. So when she was coming, what was wrong with her formula? She came like one of the Israelites, but she wasn't. Who was Jesus sent to? The Israelites. How was she speaking like one of them? Was she one of them? No. So Jesus said, "I'm not sent but unto the lordship of the house of Israel. It is not meet or right to give the children's bread and cast it to dogs." Dogs was a phrase that was used for anyone who is outside of the covenant. So Jesus was telling her, "You are speaking like a covenant child, but you don't belong to the covenant." Jesus didn't say, I won't heal you or help you. Jesus says, from the platform on which you are approaching me, I can't help you. Because you are not one of them. This, what you're asking for belongs to children. You are not one of the children. So there has to be another way for you to receive if you're not a child. But you cannot come like a child. Are you getting me tonight? Are you with me tonight? Do you understand? Should I say that again? Let's read further. He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and do what? Cast it to dogs. The dogs is a phrase, that's a word that is used for anybody outside of the covenant. Do you understand now? So Israel were part of the covenant, and Israel referred to anybody who doesn't have a covenant with God as a dog. It sounds insulting, but it's just a language that refers to those who are uncircumcised. So Jesus told that we can't take the children's bread. What was he calling the children's bread? Healing. And give it to dogs. So he said two things. First of all, I am not sent but unto the lordship of the house of Israel. You are not one of them. Secondly, what you are asking for is for children. You are not one of them. You know, if you don't study very well, you will think Jesus is insulting her, saying that way. But the woman got it. The illustration Jesus used was this. It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Look at what that woman said. And she said, truth, Lord, you are right. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs. Hallelujah. I'm going to shake this one when I get to heaven. And congratulate her. Intelligent woman. He said, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Look at Jesus' response. Jesus said, oh woman, great is your faith. Be it unto thee. Our daughter was grievously vexed. She said, at least if the bread belongs to children, when the crumbs fall, the dogs can have it. And the crumbs heal their daughter. Hallelujah. Let me deviate from my second tonight. But I just want to see what's happening. That Jesus' anointing was specific in action. Our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Who went about doing good? That was Jesus in the four Gospels. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. He went about doing good. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So when he delegated his name to his disciples, what name were they using? Jesus the Christ or the anointed one. They really seek in the name of Jesus the Christ. They will cast out devils in the name of Jesus the Christ. That's what they were doing. So when he began to speak to them in John chapter 14 about his name, he was no longer speaking in the dimension in which they were presently using the name. John's Gospel chapter 16. Let's read from verse 23. John's Gospel 16. Glory to God. I'm covering ground that we've actually covered, and I'm looking at our faces, and I'm reminding myself that I'm a pastor, and that pastors have to repeat things for it to stick. Hallelujah. Pastors have to repeat things for it to stick. Okay. And in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Did you see that? You shall ask me nothing. Very rarely I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, thy joy be full. So the question is that they had returned from a missionary trip. They told Jesus in Luke chapter 10. They heal the sick, they cast out devils. They came to Jesus with a praise report. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. But yes, Jesus saying in John's Gospel chapter 16 that, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. But we've been asking and we're getting results. So obviously he wasn't speaking of the capacity in the name they initially used. He was speaking about another capacity that's added to his name. Because he said, in that day. So he was speaking about another dispensation, another hour. He was talking about the day of his resurrection as a new creation, of his exaltation. In that day, either though you have asked nothing in my name, but in that day when you ask and you shall receive, and your joy shall be won full. Hallelujah. So we see that the name of Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, is the same. The import, the glory, the majesty, the authority behind is not the same. Let me use a simplistic illustration. This is Brother God. At assistant manager level, his name remains God Obasoke. There's a way people relate with him at assistant manager level. Then he becomes general manager. And then they are still relating with him, but in a slightly different way, but his name hasn't changed. Then when he becomes the MD, the managing director, Guess what happens to his relationships? It will what? Change. Managers will submit to him, isn't it? AGMs will submit to him. As his personal name changed, as his authority changed, as authority changed, are you seeing the difference? So his role is changing. He has more responsibility. He carries more authority, but his name remains the same. But his name now, or his status now, has completely changed. So in the same way, there's Senator Barack Obama. Let me use U.S. Okay? When he was a senator, his authority and status was different. When he became the president of the United States, he became an institution. I hope you know the president of the United States is an institution. I hope you know an attack against the president, an attack against the free world. That's how much America revers its president. I used an illustration about Air Force One some time back. And that's, I like certain films that make sense. I like watching films that make sense. Amen. Films that make sense. And I'm going to use one thing to illustrate something to you that Jesus did. It will help you. Amen. So when you see that, I'm watching me, I've seen the spirit. So now, his name is the same day, but the status and the import of that name is different. So it says, in that day, Jesus kept pointing to that day. He had told them in John chapter 14, verse 12, the works that I do, shall you do also. Were they doing those works? They were already doing it. They were healing the sick. They were casting out devils. He now said, but greater works than this shall you do, because I go to my Father. So he just told them that, listen, you will up your game very soon, because the same name you were using before will now carry more power, have more authority, have a greater backing. Why? I go to the Father. How did he go to the Father? Through the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He was going to the Father, but the cross was an avenue for getting to the Father. So we know he was arrested. We know he was crucified. We know he died. We know he was buried. We know he conquered principalities and powers. We know he rose. In fact, when he rose, one of the first people that he appeared to was who? Hallelujah. Somebody said that because Mary is a giver. That's why Jesus appeared. I believe it. He appeared to a woman first. One of those who were personally giving to his ministry. And Jesus told her. She quickly ran. And when she saw him, embraced him. She had touched him already before. Jesus said, touch me not. That phrase, let me go there. Let me quote everything. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 from verse 1. Glory, glory, glory. Are you here tonight? Tell your neighbor I'm enjoying this. I've been blessed. All right. Verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and other disciples, whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they laid him. Peter therefore went up and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together, and the other disciples did outrun Peter. He must have been very fast. And came first to the sepulchre, that's John. And he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went in not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went in the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in the place by itself. Then went in also the other disciples, which came in first to the sepulchre, and they saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down, and looked into the sepulchre, and said to angels and white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus lay. They said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, she knew not that it was. Now, remember, she had been with Jesus for roughly about 3 years at least. She knew not simply means the form in which Jesus appeared. There was something about him that required spiritual perception for her to recognize. Obviously, the body he rose with was slightly different from the body that he took to the cross. Why? He had resurrected. He had a different body now. Hallelujah. So see what happens. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She's supposing it to be the gardener. Imagine. Said unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, maybe she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is say master. So when he mentioned her name, she recognized him. Tell anybody, he knows your name. He knows your name. He knows my name. He knows your name. Look at what he said unto her. touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended unto my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. Why was he saying that? Ascension for Jesus. There were two ascensions. The first ascension was he presenting his blood in the holiest of all. And explain to us, what is the blood of Jesus? It's not the red blood corpuscles that flow in human body. The blood of Jesus is his very life as the atoning sacrifice for the sin of humanity. He entered the holiest of all with his blood or with his very life as a sacrifice that's alive, and it was accepted. So he said, I've not yet ascended to my Father. Tell my brethren, I'm ascending to your Father and to my Father and to my God and to your God. He was speaking about a relationship. Hallelujah. He had told them before, I go to prepare a place. What's that place? I'm going to prepare an abode for you where you have the same relationship that I have with the Father. That's what he was saying. So he was telling Mary, he said, go and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father. He was ascending with his blood, with his life, as a sacrifice for the atonement of our sins. That's what he was doing. So when he came back, for 40 days he appeared unto disciples as infallible proof of his resurrection. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So Mary saw him in that form after he had risen. After he had risen was when he was pointing to that his name will mean something else entirely. Not what it meant when he was still walking on earth physically upon earth before the atonement for our sins. But something greater, something mightier, something bigger now. Glory to God. That his name was going to mean. That the import of that name, what it means now by the reason of authority, because for him to have resurrected, something happened in the pit of hell. So Hebrews chapter 1 now. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 that we'll be reading. Oh, our time is gone. God was sundry times in diverse manner, speaking time past on the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom is the appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Look at the next verse. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down where? Where did he purge our sins? Where did he purge our sins? What we just read in John chapter 20 that we just quoted. I have not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father. That's when he went to purge our sins. He presented himself as a sacrifice for the atonement for our sins. Let me explain to him. He paid the penalty for our sins in hell. But he purged our sins in the holiest of all. Hallelujah. Do you understand the difference? What does the word purge mean? It means to obliterate, to remove from existence. But before he could purge, the penalty had to be paid. After he paid and he was made alive in the spirit, when he rose, he went into the holiest of all with the sacrifice of himself. So when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. Look at the next verse. Verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained what? A more excellent name than they. Glory to God. We explain what is an inheritance. You are born into it. It's something that you earn by birth. How did Jesus earn it? Look at the next verse. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Next verse. And again, when he bringeth him, he first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. What is he referring to? The humanity of Jesus. If he was speaking about the divinity, you don't need to tell angels to worship God, they worship God. So by inheritance, since he has now been reborn out of spiritual dead, God said, thou art my son. Who brought him out of spiritual dead? God the Father. Who raised him from the dead. He was reborn. This is what we call the new birth. Somebody says, why did he need to be reborn? Because he died spiritually. He identified with us in our spiritual death. And because he died, he had to be reborn from the womb of hell and out of spiritual death. When he was reborn, God spoke to him, thou art my son. This day have I what? Begotten thee. So what is the name that he got? Thou art my son. This day have I what? Begotten thee. The first begotten from the dead. So John's gospel calls him the only begotten of the Father. But Hebrews calls him the first begotten from the dead. Difference. What's the difference? It is his resurrection. He inherited a name by the way he was born. And I said that any big man, any successful or important man upon the earth, by reason of the children they gave him birth to, the children don't work for the father's status. The children inherit the father's status and property by reason of their birth, which is they do nothing to be born. So Jesus accomplished his name in three different formats. He accomplished it by inheritance, he secured it by conquest, and then it was bestowed upon him as an honor. And those are the three platforms which men receive a great name. Jesus fulfilled all three conditions because he was a man. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Colossians 2. Let's read from verse 10. Colossians 2 from verse 10. Quickly, our time is going fast. Let's see what it says. And you are complete in him. Hallelujah. Say, I'm complete in him. I am complete in him. Who is him? Who is him? Who is him? If you are complete in him, his name is Jesus. And that name is above all names. You are complete in what? The name above all names. What does that mean? The name, it belongs to you. You are complete in him. Who is what? The head of all principality. And how did he become the head? He's about to tell you. See what happened? In whom also, that is in that same one they are completing, you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Next verse. Buried with him in what? Baptism. That's identification with him. Which is when he was being buried, he wasn't the only one being buried, you were being buried with him. Identification. It says, wherein also you are what? Risen. If you were buried with him, then you will also what? Rise with him. In the bed. You were risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Next verse. And you, being dead in your sins and your circumcision of your in the past, he quickened you together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Glory to God. Shouting grounds for us. Say all. Past, present, future. Hallelujah. If there was still some in the future, you won't rise. Glory to God. If there was still some in the future, you won't come out. You won't rise. All trespasses. All trespasses. Look at the next verse. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was one against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Next verse. And having spoiled, glory to God. Principalities, and this is talking about his conquest, how he got the name. Verse 10 says, and you are completing who is the head. How did he become the head? Having spoiled principalities and powers. How did he spoil them? He's just giving you step by step process. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that stood condemning us. He forgave us all trespasses. Do you know what he's talking about? You'll be shocked. Because when the Bible says having spoiled principalities, the word spoiled is old English for disarm. He disarmed. It means he took away their weapon. He took away their ammunition and their armor from the enemy. Through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And delivered those who through their lifetime were subject to fear of death. He's talking about you and me. How did he disarm? The word spoil means he disarmed. When you go against another nation, if you ever watched, have you watched those kind of films before? If you are too spiritual, you don't watch films. When you go against another nation, one of the ways to show you that you have conquered is that you parade their leaders and ask them to surrender their arms. You don't say you have conquered when they're still holding on to their arms. You disarm them. You take away from them the armor wherein they trusted. So when the Bible says he spoke, when you're looking at it figuratively speaking, it wasn't sword that Jesus had in his hand, except sword of the Spirit. It wasn't a gun, because the forces he was dealing with were not flesh and blood. Hallelujah. What were they harmed with? Handwriting of ordinances against you. Do you understand? How did he forgive? He blotted out. When he forgave, they didn't have any armor against you. He took a... glory to God. Look, he disarmed. It means they don't have anything they can use to accuse you. Go with God.
That was what it means to disarm. It's not that he took bazooka and knife from them. They didn't have bazooka and knife or guns or grenade. They had something else that was spiritual weaponry. What was it? Handwriting of ordinances that they were using against us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having disarmed spiritual principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them. Hallelujah. Having paid the penalty for sin, it's like you no longer have anything you can hold against them. Where are your weapons? He disarmed them. Hallelujah. He disarmed them. Through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death. What's my true death? That was the only way he could settle the sin issue. Sin was Satan's weapon against mankind. If sin is no longer there, Satan is weaponless. He took back the authority he stole from Adam. Remember the temptation of Jesus. One of the things that Satan said is this: if you will bow to me, all this world and all the kingdom has been delivered to me, and unto whosoever I will, I give it. It was a real temptation. If it wasn't real, Jesus would have been party to a fraud. The Bible records it as a temptation, so it was a real temptation. He was a man. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. He didn't fall for it. If he was just in the form of God, you can't tempt God. God can be tempted. But Jesus was tempted. So it was a valid temptation. When Satan said, I will give all to you if you only bow to me, it was a valid temptation. He was offering a shortcut. You don't need to go to the cross. Let me give it to you now by you bowing down. But that would have forsaken the plan of salvation. Hallelujah. But through death, glory to God, he destroyed him. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll come back here. And I'll paint the picture for you to see. Yeah. For as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Or he put on humanity. What was it by the children? Those he was coming to redeem were flesh and blood. They were humans, like me and you. So he says, so he took on the nature of man, so that through death, in other words, Jesus became a man in order to make death possible. Ah, glory to God. Let me say that, loving. How will he destroy Satan? He had to pay the penalty for sin, because sin was what was being held against us. So if he went as a sacrifice for sin, he will not only pay for sin, but he will be able to enter the regions of the damned where the enemy was. He will have the legal right to face him in open conduct. So he went there as a man, glory to God, confronted the enemy, paid the sacrifice, and paralyzed him. The Bible says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them. He delivered us, who through fear of death, all our lifetime, we were subject to bondage through fear. Hallelujah. We're no longer afraid. We're God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. We have been justified. We have been cleansed. We have been washed by the blood. We stand where God stands. We sit where the Father sits. We roll with high society. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Back to Colossians 2, verse 15. So he says, having spoiled one, principalities and powers, he made an open show of them. The way they used to do combat war in those days, sisters, the leader of a particular army will often confront another army. And before they go toe to toe, sword to sword, the general of one army will confront the other general and says, if I combat you and I win, all your soldiers will submit to me. How many of you know that's true? There's a film that they showed recently called Last Nights. Okay, and the head of that clan was betrayed and was killed unjustly. So all the knights under him swore to have revenge to restore their master's honor. What it simply means that if one clan fights against another clan, the head of that clan, once the two heads are fighting, once this order, all of them are all fighting together, but once the head of a clan falls, all the other members of the clan will throw down their sword in surrender, because their head represents them. Hallelujah. So when God disarmed principalities and powers, the person he went after was Satan himself. Once Satan was disarmed, principalities were disarmed. Hallelujah. Principalities were disarmed. But he did it as a man, because dominion was taken from a man. The sacrifice had to be paid by a man.
So when he came out of the grave, he was given a name above all names. Now that the name of Jesus, which is a rehearsal of the conquest, a rehearsal of the victory, a rehearsal of the first man to come out of spiritual death. And the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess, of beings in heaven and of beings on the earth and of beings under the earth, and confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. That's the way behind that name. When you say Jesus, you are whispering the overcoming one, the conquering one, the one who disarmed principalities and powers, Satan's victor. That's what you are describing. In the name of Jesus. That's what it means. He disarmed, he spoiled, and he did it legally. Glory to God. Run with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 3, verse 1, from verse 1. John chapter 17, from verse 1. Glory, glory, glory. John chapter 17, verse 1. This was spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy son, and thy son also may what? Glorify thee. Loaded statement. What does it mean to glorify? Exalt your son. Or after I resurrect and I go to the place of praying for the sins of humanity, glorify or exalt me. And your father will glorify. So your son, so son will glorify thee. Look at the next verse. And as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Next verse. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Next verse. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I just love Jesus. He hasn't gone to the cross. He said, I have finished. Look at faith speaking. It's done. I call it done. Yeah, and he had not yet gone to the cross. I have finished it. I have finished it. His words were enough to make him resurrect. His words were enough to make him resurrect. No wonder the Bible says it was impossible for death to hold him. The words he has spoken were life. Death had to vomit him. See what it says next. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self. Listen, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What's referring to? His deity, his divinity. He was one with the Father. Hallelujah. Look at the next verse. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Hallelujah. What name did he manifest? I am that I am. I became a man. I was born as a son. They have seen me in the flesh. They have seen how God can be in the flesh. I have manifested your name. Hallelujah. And they have believed that I come from you. Glory to God. Jump with me all the way to verse 21. Let's see. Verse 21. Because of our time. Next verse. Verse 20. Verse 20. Let's see if it makes sense. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through thy word. Their word. Look at next verse. That they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Next verse. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given, that we may be, they may be one, even as we are. That's a new creation. That's a new creation. What glory did the Father give him? A name above all names. Why was he given that name? As the first begotten from the dead. Who is first begotten from the dead? The first man to be called a new creation, the new birth. In that sense, the glory which you have given me, that's the glory he's talking about. I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. Look at the next verse. And I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfectly one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. You need to sit down, meditate, pray in tongues for a while, and see how quicker you get results in life and the place of prayer. When you realize what Jesus just said, that to be a new creation means that the Father loves you exactly the way he loves Jesus. He's not loving you by proxy. You know what proxy means? He's loving you through Jesus. No, he's loving you the way he loves Jesus. Because he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified, they all have the same Father. Wherefore, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus calls you brother. He calls you sister. Because you were born from the same womb. You have the same name. You have the same standing before the fathers. He says, so that they may know that you love them as you have loved. Which is, the way you love me is the way you love them. Tell yourself, the Father loves me the way he loves Jesus. He doesn't love Jesus any more than he loves me. You know, your tongue will be heavy when you about to say it. Because it's contrary to religion. But this is what Jesus, it's Jesus that said it. That they may know, listen carefully, that they may know means that, look at that verse again, please. Pastor, please. John chapter 17, verse 24. Previous verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect, made perfect in one, and that the one may know that thou hast sent me. Listen. And that you have loved them as you have what? Loved me. Notice it is knowledge of the fact that he has loved us as he has loved Jesus. That they may know. Not that the Father will do it, he has done it. But we will now know that he has loved us as he loves Jesus. It will be a tremendous blessing the day you realize that it is not a figure of speech when the Bible says, as he is, so are we. That we were born out of the same spiritual womb. That the name belongs to you as it belongs to him. That is a name that's given to the new creation. Those who have come out of spiritual death. And the Father loves you exactly the same way. No wonder Jesus said, in that day, when you want to pray, I do not say I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. I'm not your go-between, that's what he's saying. You have access to the Father like I have access to the Father. You are joint, we're joint heirs with the Father. Hallelujah. The same inheritance. I want you to know that the Father loves you as he loves me. Exactly the same way. That's what the Bible says. It will change your prayer life. When you're praying, there will be no condemnation. There will be no guilt. There will be a confidence. You are sure of answers. You have the same access. The same love the Father has for the Son. Because you're also his Son. Hallelujah. He that sanctifies. And they who are sanctified. They all have the same Father. Wherefore, he is not ashamed to call us what? Brethren. Stay in that realm for a while. Walk up and down. Declare it to yourself as you begin to pray. Be confident of what the outcome will be. Be certain. It is not a status you give yourself. It was bestowed upon you. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That we should be called the sons of God. And to be called a son means to bear the name of Jesus. It's a family name. It's not Jesus. Only sons can bear the name. It means those who have conquered hell, death and the grave. Those who have mastered principalities and powers. Those who are complete in the Godhead. That's what it means. It's serious authority. No wonder Peter didn't hesitate at the gate called Beautiful. Told that man, silver and gold I have none. But such as I have, not such as I borrowed. I have it as a present tense possession. I'm a joint here. I bear that name also. Stand up Evid, and walk. He gripped his hand and pulled the man up because Peter knew the name belonged to him. That name belongs to the church. Hallelujah. It belongs to the church. It's time for us to use that name the way it's meant to be used. And we'll see signs, we'll see wonders. All of God's ability, all that it took to bring Jesus out of the grave is resident in that name. The exceeding greatest of God's power is hiding behind that name. Hallelujah. And you are called by that name. Glory to God. Say, I'm called by that name. Say, that name belongs to me. The name of Jesus is my name. I am a new creation. He's not ashamed to call me brethren. I'm not ashamed to call him Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's what the name means to us. It's music upon our lips. We know every time we declare that name, we are rehearsing the enemy's defeat. Hallelujah. We're putting him in his place. We're declaring that we're more than conquerors through him that has loved us. Hallelujah. I say yes, that when you are praying that name, when you are praying the spirit, you are praying that name. For Jesus said, in my name, they shall speak with new tongues. And the Bible says that, if I pray in tongues, my spirit prays. My spirit prays. And you can only pray in tongues in that name or by the authority of that name. Because you are a new creation. You are a bearer of that name. Hallelujah. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. I should have run it up. Ephesians 3 in verse 14, glory, 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 glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family and heaven and earth is named. Are you a member of the family? The head doesn't bear one name and the leg another. Hallelujah. Check your hands and your feet. Ask yourself, what is your name? And find out if your leg is bearing another name than your hand is bearing, or your head is bearing. No, your whole body is bearing one single name. Is the head, we are the body. Glory to God. We bear the same name. It's time to stop seeing Jesus as a separate single entity. When he was given a name above all name, the name was removed from him alone. It was given to a race of men. We belong to that race of men. We have been born again. We have come out of spiritual death. We are now walking in the Father's light. Hallelujah. The Bible says that, giving thanks unto the Father, Colossians 1:12, who has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, and our inheritance is in that name. Stand to your feet tonight. Our inheritance is in that name. Stand to your feet tonight. And I want you to pray in the name. Pray in the name. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray out the plans and purposes of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I make tremendous power available to effect change and to produce a latu grasto pakile, brestico go grastica sabrakatisto, o cabracati, a satubru gustedia, a crastopuri catabracatile gikikishi brekisto gusabragato, o negrante, elenongra castike sabrocotata, edibraca gaste, brecuto bros, the brestica liga catasta, elenum. A nigger care, a nongra castor, a living truth of God's word. We receive men bold and emboldened by the Spirit of God, enabled by the equipping of the Spirit. Men, la brosta candy, eligata, rising up from every nook and carrying with the light and the touch of the gospel. Thank you for men with beautiful feet declaring the counsel of God and the testimony of God all over the land and beyond. Laborers recruited in the harvest. Christ Jesus, Abraki Kesibre Gata, Eniata, Elemongra, Lenikro Costa Bracastike Sibre Cota, Enneke, Ele Brusta Ponde, Elenigre Casto Luca Patie, Yeshebre Steco Costa Bracatoe, Enenegra Great Results, O Brakiste Kile Bracatia. We receive assemblies, local assemblies prospering, being greatly enriched, and the working of the Spirit in full flow, Ele Brastoco, Ele Bricata, Elishte Brastoco Brogota. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. I want to show us something. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. We're going to pray for ministers. By extension, also, it means you're praying for yourself. Say, I'm a minister. Okay. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Do you see that? Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me means that Paul's saying, I am praying, but I want you to join your prayers with mine. This is the companion prayer scripture to what we find in Philippians 1:19, when Paul says, I know that this shall turn to my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there are some things that except the saints and the church pray, the minister can't get done in his own faith. It can't be done in his own faith. If I look at what Paul says, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Let me explain what that means. Delivered from them that do not believe is there's a pluralization of unbelief. It means those who don't believe are men and they have a will. And they have a legal right to exercise their will, not a moral right. So you require protection that the saints have to pray. Secondly, those with whom he was going to minister to are also saints. They also have a will. They can reject the ministration. I hope you understand what I'm saying. We pray in the Spirit, particularly when it comes to things that require, that involve men, because men have a will. This is one of the reasons why when you pray for a brother, an uncle, an aunt, or a mom, the reason why they don't get saved immediately is because they have a will. They can nullify your prayer. So you don't pray once. It's prayer of supplication. You keep praying until you see results. Hallelujah. When we come together, we're not praying prayer of faith. It's prayer of supplication, which is we persist. Paul says, it says that it shall turn to my salvation. He was in prison. It says, through your prayers, and it was talking to the whole church, and the supply of the, when we pray tonight, we're supplying the Spirit for there to be a turnaround. So we're praying that ministers' lives will be prolonged. Hallelujah. I hope you understand that Satan doesn't want ministers to live long. I hope you know that. So, you know, it's funny Christians, I don't know the word of God, that start saying he doesn't have faith. That's foolish thinking. A minister just comes up with a sudden disease. And the Bible already says, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. That's God's will. You don't start thinking that whether did he have faith, does he confess? May you not face such a challenge. You understand that it's not a function of whatever the minister has done. It is that we should pray that church will not even happen to them. Hallelujah. They will not even face up because that's Satan's plan to take them out before their time. So we're going to pray for ministers of the gospel. They will live their full length of time. Hallelujah. And then they will be free from sickness and disease. And by extension, you also will live your full length of time. And you will be free from what? Sickness. I wish above that you may prosper and be in health. And there is a supply of the Spirit that only the church can make available for such people. Let's pray in the Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus. You need to pray upon us. And then bro Castile Lishte Kesukro will surround ministers and ministry gifts with the power of God. And let Braco Teki Kesibrike for protection. We declare that wholeness and sound health is what they enjoy in their bodies, as I've made available in the salvation in Christ Jesus. That they will live their full length of time, that with long life they shall be satisfied, and they will experience God's saving and God's delivering power. We receive ministers rescued from danger, delivered from the attacks of the devil and of the enemy. We declare that no arrow of the wicked, sickness and disease will come near any of them. Thank you. Who has an audition or an interview? Who? Someone going for something like that? An audition or an interview? Who's supposed to? Okay. Let's just give him praise tonight and thank him. Thank you, Father, for your favor. Glory to God forever. Oh, thank you. In the name. In the name. In the name. Oh, thank you for the results in that name. Thank you for the mighty testimonies in that name. Thank you for the supernatural advancement in that name. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, glory, 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 glory. We rejoice, we rejoice. We see possibilities everywhere. We see possibilities everywhere. We see possibilities everywhere. We see possibilities everywhere. In that name, 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 in that name. Oh, Basabra Gatele Tishte Casta. Ah, Esoboka, Esobakite, Lady Pocrate, Kesobrokotaki, Neshuro, 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 Massa, 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 Massa. A storm has ceased. The house is ready. And everything is in place. Do not fret. Neither be anxious. Just rejoice. House is ready. House is ready. House is ready. We give you praise, Lord. We give you praise, Lord. The house is ready. We give you praise. We give you praise. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We exalt you tonight. Oh, we exalt you tonight. Just let's bless him tonight. I just thank him. Oh, glory, 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 glory. Glory, 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 glory. We're so grateful tonight. Thank you for answers. Thank you for miraculous signs and wonders. On every side, we give glory. We give praise to you. We are unstoppable force in that mighty name. We exalt that name. And we magnify that name tonight. Blessed be your name, our Father. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. Hallelujah. Let's